And now, a warrior for the Word of God and the Constitution of the United States, a Marine Corps veteran, a Harvard-trained attorney, Bishop of the Called Churches, and founder and president of STAND. Staying true to America's national destiny, the voice of the awakening, your host, Bishop E.W. Jackson.
Welcome to another edition of the Awakening Podcast here on American Family Radio. I'm your host, Bishop E.W. Jackson. Thank you so much for joining us today. And thank you, as always, for all of your prayers, your support, your faithfulness, your dedication, your commitment to the ministry of American Family Association, American Family Radio, and the family of ministries that we support. Among that family of ministries, I like to think of my own organization, STAND, Staying True to America's National Destiny. As you all know, in a couple of days, we will be having our annual STAND Awards dinner, and one of the sponsors is American Family Radio. And we're so grateful to Tim Wildman, to the Wildman family, to the American Family Radio family of hosts who have given me an opportunity to come on and talk about our dinner and just have supported me, generally speaking. So I'm very, very grateful, and grateful to you, our audience, for continuing to support this ministry, and grateful for another opportunity to be with you. Okay, we've got a lot to cover today. By the way, the dinner is all set. It'll be happening here shortly. I trust if you have your tickets, you will be there and that you've already got them, because we are full. And I'm grateful to God for that as well. Look, I want to talk to you today. First of all, before I say anything else, oh my God, I can't forget to do two things. One is, I want to thank all of you law enforcement officers. And by the way, if you're listening, you're not a law enforcement officer, but your husband is, your wife is, your children, one of your children, one or more of your children are, or you know, just to have a friend who is, please let them know that E.W. Jackson said thank you. Thank you for your service. Thank you for what you do for our communities. Folks, one of the things that incenses me most is the mistreatment of our law enforcement officers who every single day of their lives put their lives on the line for the rest of us. And I realize, just like any other profession, they're not perfect, and you're going to get some bad apples. And I've said that's true in medicine, that's true in sports, that's true in you name it. I mean, just go down the list. Anything is true in ministry, as we know all too well. Although I think the vast majority, particularly Bible-believing ministers, function with integrity. We know we get some that kind of go off the rails. It is part of the human endeavor, and it's unavoidable. But praise God for all of those, the overwhelming majority. In fact, I dare say 99.9%. who do their jobs with integrity, with honor, with decency, trying the best they can to serve their communities and keep the rest of us safe. And I just like these officers to know how grateful we are. By the way, let me mention, we have something called the Stand With Law Enforcement Project under our aegis, Stand With Law Enforcement. You can go to the website, standwithlawenforcement.com, standwithlawenforcement.com, and check it out. We have a prayer card for law enforcement officers that I will be happy to share with you. I wish I had one with me. I don't here in the studio, but it is a wonderful card. I think I've read it to you before, but we give those out to law enforcement officers. We make those available to you. So you go to the website if you want to order some. They're very inexpensive, but you want to order some, just let us know, and we'll be happy to send you a batch of them that you can give to law enforcement officers on the way. Wish I had a card with you, because I'd love to read it right now, but I don't have one, and I don't think I have one in my files either that I can read to you. But But it really is quite moving and just quite a blessing to every police officer I know who's ever gotten one has really, you know, been moved emotionally and thanked me for it. And so you check it out. Go to our website, either standamerica.us or standwithlawenforcement.com. That's standwithlawenforcement.com. So that's one thing. Second thing, I want to just offer my congratulations, my prayers, my very best and warmest regards for the family of Edan Alexander, and for him, of course, personally, and his family, for having been reunited with him, and our utmost prayers for what he has been through. I don't think any of us can imagine what he has been through the last year. But to see that young man smiling, to see him hugging his family, it just really does my heart good and probably does your heart good as well. He is a fellow American. We may not know him personally, but we know he's one of us. And these thugs, these killers, these demonically possessed people stole his freedom for a year and undoubtedly tortured him. They blocked him, apparently locked him in a cage, chained him or handcuffed him to the cage. And he's been living that way for nearly a year. They've had him in tunnels and dark places and desolate places. And I just commend the young man for his strength, because he looked, and I know he's probably got some trauma he's going to have to deal with, but he looked so healthy and so well, at least emotionally. And that's what I'm thinking of right now. I'm sure he's been through his share of physical trauma as well. And my guess is that they probably, knowing that we're going to release him, probably went out of their way to try to treat him better and to prepare him so that he would look his best when he finally got released and wouldn't show the wear and tear that has been perpetrated against him in this last year, more than, in fact, I think 500 and some days. So, I mean, that's well over a year that he's been held. I'll tell you, these Hamas thugs, I trust Israel will completely annihilate them. And I mean it, folks. I'm not talking about annihilating all of the Palestinian people, but annihilating those people who decided that they're going to engage in acts of terrorism and kidnapping and torture and murder of innocent human beings because they think that that's somehow going to give them some kind of political advantage that they can use. Out of their hatred for the Jewish people, they're going to do everything they can to spread that hatred and victimize anybody that they can who they think will give them some advantage in this quest to destroy the Jewish people. Well, number one, they're not going to destroy the Jewish people because they can't, because God won't allow it, number one. Number two, praise God, they're not going to destroy the spirit of the American people. And Edan Alexander is a perfect example of that. He's a young man who's been put through a great deal, but he's still standing, and God bless him for it. So just want to commend him. I pray for all of these hostages that are yet to be released, because there's a bunch of hostages to be released. And as President Trump was pointing out, the families not only want their loved ones back alive, but for the ones who they know have already perished, they want their bodies back. And what Hamas has done with their bodies, who knows? How they have abused their bodies, who knows? But again, these people are animals. They're just demonically possessed people who have absolutely no decency whatsoever within them, and I just trust that they will soon meet their maker. That's right, I said it and I mean it. I trust they will soon meet their maker, and if they happen to get a revelation and repent before that happens, good for them. But if they continue on the course they're in, there's nothing that they can look forward to except an early and ignominious death. And it's exactly what they deserve. It's exactly what they deserve. So, but God bless Edan Alexander and his family. And again, we pray for all of the hostages that are yet to be released. When I was in Israel, late March. So it'd been about a month and a half. So when I was in Israel, we visited some of the kibbutzim and talked to people who had loved ones who had been taken hostage. And they were, of course, praying, and we joined in prayer with them for their release. And so this is the last living American citizen to be released, but there are Israeli hostages and probably some people from other countries. In fact, in one case, there was a young man from Ethiopia, if I'm not mistaken, but he was from an African country. He was there to study, and he was living in a kibbutz, while he was studying, and they took him hostage for all of these idiot Black folks out there who think that somehow identifying with the Palestinians is you're identifying with people of color. And, you know, which is such an idiotic approach to this whole thing. This is not, has nothing to do with skin color. This is good versus evil. And they didn't not take this guy because he happened to be an African. They kidnapped him. He was, and look, I don't think he was even Jewish. He was visiting as a student, and they kidnapped him. This is not about skin color and this crazy sort of pseudo-Marxist attitude that the left takes, that, you know, it's the white Jewish people and the apartheid Israel against the people of color. You really have to have BBs for brains to buy into that stupid analysis, which is no analysis at all. It's just irrational fantasy thinking, based on a lot of Marxist indoctrination that you're trying to apply to a situation. Of course, it doesn't really accurately apply to anything because it's fantasy thinking anyway. But you're trying to apply it to a situation that you can't even, by any logical extension, apply to this situation. Because, of course, Marxism has to do with, what Karl Marx called the historical dialectic, which is the conflict between the classes over economics, over who controls the means of production and who benefits from it and all of that. And they're going to try to apply this to what's going on in the Middle East, which is centuries-old hatred of the Jewish people and a commitment to their annihilation. And somehow you want to bring some sort of stupid Marxist analysis into that. No, it's about apartheid. By the way, speaking of that, if I may free associate here for a second, President Trump is absolutely right to offer the South African refugees, the refugees in South Africa who are of European ancestry, who came there, settled there, and undoubtedly their fathers, grandfathers, whatever, maybe some of them were part of the apartheid system, which we know was wrong, it was bad. But South Africa has now been taken over by the African National Congress, which is a communist organization. And instead of trying to unify the country and bring about equality of opportunity and giving people a chance to live together in peace and harmony as fellow South Africans, instead, what they're doing is trying to take vengeance upon people, seizing their property, potentially torturing or killing people based upon the color of their skin, which once again, just shows something I've said many times before. It's not the skin, it's the sin, because they're doing the same thing that was done to them. And you would think they would realize that that is absolute total hypocrisy. You said this was wrong. You said this was evil. And now you're doing it. I guess it's justifiable as vengeance? No, it's never justifiable. If you want a society of stability and peace and productivity and prosperity, you've got to put the past behind you. See, this is what the left doesn't understand in our country. You've got to put the past behind you. You've got to let that go. And you've got people in our country doing the same thing. And it's even worse here because you got people in our country who never experienced slavery, never were in slavery, don't know anybody who ever owned a slave, and they want to act like they were, and that all people of European ancestry in America somehow owe them something because of some of their, maybe their ancestors were enslaved, ancestors who are long dead, by early Americans who are long dead, and somehow we're supposed to live like this just happened yesterday or what's happening now. It's just, but again, all this is, folks, can I just tell you what this is so that it's really quite clear? This is nothing but the ongoing outworking of sinfulness in the human heart that's always looking for an excuse to hate, to subjugate, to enslave, to mistreat, to harm, to torture, to kill other human beings. It's just another one. I've said, people will always find the justification, and without God and the love of God in their hearts, they'll always look for justification, and without God and the love of God in their hearts, they'll find it. It might be eye color, it might be skin color, it might be, you know, well, my ancestors versus your ancestors, but they'll find some reason. So, thank God for President Trump, who is acknowledging that these people are suffering in South Africa and providing them with refugee status. And you've got some idiot group, an Episcopal refugee NGO that is pulled out of the process because the president is now, he is turned this into a racial thing. No, it is those who are persecuting these South Africans who have turned it into a racial thing. And as the president, I think, said very eloquently and very rightly, I don't care what the color of their skin is. That doesn't matter. What matters is that these people are being mistreated based upon the color of their skin. He said it wouldn't matter what color their skin is. When that's happening, we want to try to do something to help people in that position. And the left, of course, they would ignore that and bring in MS-13 gang members and Trende Aragua gang members and you know, they don't care. Yeah, you know, bring as many of those in as possible. Absolutely. They were oppressing people in their own countries. Let's bring them into America so they can oppress people here too. They were killing people in their own country. Let's bring them here so they can kill some more people. They were raping women in their own country. Let's bring them here so they can rape some of our women too. It is so preposterous. Frankly, folks, it's suicidal. But godlessness and foolishness is, isn't it? It always is. It is ultimately self-destructive. Right? I mean, the Bible refers to people who buy into an idolatrous worldview, and any worldview that doesn't put God at the center of life is an idolatrous worldview, that those who buy into that oppose themselves. They don't know it. They think they're opposing you and me. They're opposing themselves. They're committing suicide. The devil got Adam and Eve to think that by taking this action, they were opposing God but benefiting themselves. And the fact of the matter is, while they, yes, definitely were opposing God, they were opposing themselves even more than they were opposing God, because they stepped into their own self-destruction. So, yeah, but this is where godlessness and idolatry take you. And that's exactly what the left has to offer. Wherever they're expressing their godless worldview, they're taking themselves and all of those around them, anybody who will buy into it, taking all of them into self-destruction with them. They're jumping into the abyss and pulling as many as will go with them right into the hole with them. And let me just say for the record, you and I are not going. We are not going into the abyss. We are headed in the opposite direction. We are headed for heaven and eternal glory. As Charles Wesley said, a charge to keep have I, a God to glorify, who sent his son my soul to save and fit it for the sky, to serve the present age my calling to fulfill. Oh, may it all my powers engage to do my master's will. He fit our souls for the sky, not for the abyss, not for hell. And so therefore, we're not following these godless communist, Marxist, socialists in the direction that they want to go and want to take us. Okay, let me say this. I've been wanting to get this out about President Trump, and I want to take you on a little walk down memory lane to something you might have by now forgotten. Do you remember that as soon as President Obama was elected, the Nobel Prize Committee gave him the Nobel Peace Prize? Now, do you remember what that was for? No, you don't. You know why? Because it was for nothing. It was for nothing. I think it was this little DEI prize. Well, you know, he was the first black president. Well, but as far as I'm concerned, he was a disaster for our country. We're still living in the aftermath of that disaster in some ways. Because he gave life to all of the wicked, twisted, racial, sexual ideas of the left. He gave life to all of that. And we are still living under that. He may not have started the transgender insanity, but he fed it. He fed it when he went to the Human Rights Council. You may not remember this, but I remember it very well. He was the first president to go to the Human Rights Abomination. That's a homosexual group. They're not about human rights. They're about sexual perversion. But he went to their little annual thing, which, you know, big thing because all of the sexual perverts give a whole lot of money to them. And he went to their little thing and says in his speech, I am looking forward to the day when we all admire same-sex relationships. He said it. If that's a paraphrase, it is because it was in one of those unforgettable things. Because my thought was when I heard him say that, and you know, I didn't see the speech, but I heard the clips on the news. What is there to admire about same-sex relationships? I mean, this reminds me of, I don't know whether you caught this or not, but there's a woman, she's an actress. I'm pretty sure I kept this article. Yeah, Jennifer Coolidge, who said recently, I guess she's in this Minecraft movie. And I have to admit, folks, forgive me for my ignorance. I don't know who she is. I don't know what this movie is. I just don't follow pop culture. But she says, when they asked her about the level of supports that she gets from the LGBTQRSPCDIFAB, you know, whatever. They asked her, what did she think about that? She said, quote, they are a superior group of people. Now, that is a direct quote. They are a superior group of people. In other words, the behavior that God calls an abomination, she says, defines them as superior. So sexual perversion is superior to heteronormativity. Sexual perversion is superior to what God made us to be. I mean, this is the weird thinking for that, although they didn't know that he was going to light up the White House in rainbow colors. They didn't know he's going to make these kinds of stupid statements. For what is there any accomplishment? The only thing I can think of that happened even in the 8 years that Barack Obama was in office that is a positive memory for me, the only thing is the killing of Osama bin Laden. And I give the Navy SEALs credit for that, not him, because he was no courageous leader. He was no forward-thinking leader. In fact, if he listened to Biden, he wouldn't have done it at all. But he finally listened to the advice of his military people, who said, "We've got him. Let's finish the job," and they got it done. I think because Barack Obama doesn't know anything about the military. Don't get me started on this one. Barack Obama's the farthest thing from a military leader you ever want to get. I mean, because Barack Obama is not a man's man, period. He's just not. You all remember the video of him exercising that time? And I thought to myself, how did he even allow that to get out? And I'm wondering, was it intentional on his part? Did he want people to see it? Or at least, did he want certain people to see it? Because remember, he had these little 2-pound weights or something in his little limp wrists, and he was, it was sad. It was sad, folks. It was sad. I'm 73 years old. I lift more than that now. And he was what, in his late 40s, early 50s maybe? And he had these little dainty weights. What in the world? And he let that get out there. And he seemed so uncomfortable even working out. Yeah, Barack Obama was no man's man. Let me just say. And so Barack Obama is not somebody you think of as commander in chief. So what did he do? If you leave that aside, what did he actually accomplish? What did they give him the Nobel Peace Prize for? Zip, zero, nada. It was an affirmative action gift. Yeah, I said it because it's the truth. But you know who deserves the Nobel Peace Prize? President Donald Trump. As I speak to you right now, President Donald Trump has announced lifting sanctions on Syria in order to give Syria an opportunity to come into the civilized community of nations and conduct themselves on a rational basis. Now, I trust that they will. President Donald Trump has opened negotiations with Iran to try to avoid attacking them and destroying their nuclear facilities because he's made clear they will not be allowed to have a nuclear weapon. And when President Trump says that, you know what that means? That means if they don't relent, they're going to be attacked. Their nuclear facilities are going to be destroyed. But instead of acting precipitously, what's he doing? He's talking to them. I wouldn't trust them as far as I could throw them. Trust Iran as far as I could throw them. I'm talking about the mullahs and the Ayatollah. I wouldn't trust them as far as I could throw them. Pile them all up in one great big old bunch. And I wouldn't trust the whole big bunch as far as I could pick it up and throw it. And you know how far that would be. But President Donald Trump is demonstrating himself once again, surprising many people, and frankly, including me, demonstrating that he is a man who wants peace in the world. He presides over the greatest military on earth, over the largest economy on earth, over the best trained. I don't have any doubt, even though China's, I think, you know, doing the best they can to try to catch up with us. But I think the American military, probably even after 4 years of Joe Biden, is still second to none. But is President Trump just viscerally reacting with military force and might know. What is he saying? I want peace. He goes to Iran. I mean, he goes to Zelensky and he goes to Putin and he says, you know, you're killing 5,000 young people. What is it? I think a month. This is a carnage. It's got to stop. And they're scheduled to meet in Turkey here shortly. Why are they meeting? Because President Trump has put pressure on them to do so. Here's a president who is demonstrating the Abraham Accords, which is, happened in his first administration. He just struck a deal with Saudi Arabia. And he's seeking to normalize relations between Saudi Arabia and Israel. I mean, this president has demonstrated the great negotiator. You know, Ronald Reagan was called the great communicator. Maybe we ought to call Donald Trump the great negotiator. But he has demonstrated a willingness to sue for peace. And here's the beautiful thing about it. Not from a position of weakness, but from a position of strength. Nobody doubts that when Donald Trump speaks of peace, he's not coming to anybody hat in hand, please, please be nice to us. Oh no, he's coming from a position of strength. But yet as a peacemaker, you think he'll get the Nobel Prize? Donald Trump's probably got as much chance of getting the Nobel Peace Prize as I do. You know why? Because I think the Nobel Peace Prize is just like a lot of institutions in our country and across the world have been co-opted by the left. And you've got to be a leftist. If you're a leftist, you don't need to do anything like Barack Obama. Don't do anything. Just exist. Only way Donald Trump would have any shot at getting the Nobel Peace Prize is if he came out as a woman and put on a dress. Oh, and then he'd have to tan his skin too, because, you know, it would help if he turned himself into a black woman. That would, you know, identified as a black woman. And they might give him the Nobel Peace Prize then. I know, folks. I know that's, you know. I know. I didn't mean to put that image in your head, but you get my point. That's the degree to which the left has politicized everything. But I'll tell you what, whether they give it to him or not, and I'm 99.9% sure they won't, I think he deserves it. I think he deserves it already. Because I think this president has really, you know, Donald Trump is one of these men who has surprised us all, even those who supported him from the very beginning. And I have to tell you, I didn't support him from the very beginning. When he first ran for president, I supported Ted Cruz. Once he won the nomination, I was fully on board with him. And of course, in his second run, even though I know I ran for president, as I've said many times before, I didn't run for president because I thought I was going to take the nomination away from Donald Trump. I'm being completely honest with you. Not sure. You run thinking, well, who knows? Lightning could strike, God could move, and the unexpected could happen. But as a rational matter, looking at the lay of the land, looking at the political reality without God's miraculous intervention, I said, when people would say to me, well, you're a long shot. I said, well, everybody's a long shot except Donald Trump. Because short of some divine intervention, Donald Trump's going to win the nomination. So anybody running had better be running for a different reason. If you're not running for a reason other than you think you're going to topple Donald Trump, then you really do need your head examined. And I was running because God impressed upon my heart the importance of making the case that America will not remain America without bringing God back to the center of our culture. I believed that then. I ran on that. I'm still standing on that. We are a Judeo-Christian nation. Our rights and our liberties do not come from government, do not come from these leftist idiots. They come from Almighty God. And they are secure because of him, and therefore enshrined in the Constitution, which does not purport to give us rights, but purports to secure the rights which God has given us. Folks, America doesn't work without God. That's why I ran. Of course, you all know the story. The press just basically censored me and wouldn't even acknowledge, even when I went to an event with other candidates and got more applause and more support from the audience than the other candidates did, the press wouldn't even acknowledge that I was there. They tried to pretend I wasn't even running. The Republican Party didn't want to acknowledge me. But that's why I was running. But I'll tell you what, even when I was running, I would say, there's only two other candidates in this race that I think are even worthy of consideration, and that was Donald Trump and Ron DeSantis. And I meant that with Donald Trump as number one, because Ron DeSantis just didn't. Donald Trump connects with the American people. Ron DeSantis just didn't do it. Maybe if he runs again, maybe it'll happen. I don't know. But Donald Trump has that innate ability. And I'm going to tell you something, folks. I am glad for the outcome. Not that I expected any, of course, in terms of his winning the election again, I didn't really know how that was going to work out. But I pretty much knew it was 99% likely that Donald Trump was going to win the nomination. But I'll tell you something. And I don't even hesitate to say this. This may seem like I'm just being self-effacing, but I'm not. I'm just being truthful. Donald Trump, I think, overall, makes a much better president than I would have made. Yeah, I believe that. And I believe that particularly after having served. He served for 4 years, and I think that he grew and learned. And this man, his second term, woo, it is, I'll tell you what, I just stand back in awe of how he's moving with the energy and the determination. It's an amazing thing to watch. And so I'd say it might sound like I'm being falsely self-effacing, but I'm not. But I have to be honest with you. I'm glad President Trump is president of the United States and not me. I really am. I might not be able to say that I wouldn't be able to say that with any candidate who got elected, even from the Republican Party. But I can say that for President Trump. I'm serious. Praise God that Donald Trump is president. Folks, I really believe that Donald Trump is going to go down to be one of the greatest presidents in the history of our country. I really believe that. Now, the leftist historians won't give him credit for that. I mean, because even now, they don't give him credit for having closed the border. They don't give him credit for the fact that inflation is down. Well, what happened to the economy is going to explode. The tariffs are going to wreck the country. What happened? He's in negotiation with China. Inflation is not up. Inflation is down. All this economic dislocation, which we were warned, this is the end of America as we know it. Donald Trump is going to destroy. I mean, you actually had left to say he's going to destroy the economy. And Donald Trump is doing one of the greatest things. This will see, because I hadn't even thought about this, folks. I hadn't even thought about this. Donald Trump is restructuring the American economy internationally and on an economic and trade basis, dealing with all this globalist nonsense. He's bringing manufacturing back to our country. He is reordering the trade deficits that we have with the entire world. He is making America richer by getting all of these corporate commitments to come and invest in our own country. I mean, it's an amazing thing to behold. And this is stuff I hadn't even thought about. And I dare say probably no candidate in the race had, if they were being honest. So, look, I really believe that Donald Trump, he might even be entitled, he perhaps not only win the Nobel Peace Prize, but the Nobel Prize for Economics. I'm serious, folks. But He won't. And I think we just have to pray for him and just let the country benefit from what he's doing and stay vigilant, because the left is never going to give up. I mean, even now with this airplane from Qatar. Now, look, these people just justified every crooked, corrupt thing that Beijing Joe did. I mean, this guy sold himself to Ukraine, to Russia, through his son, to China, and who knows to whom else. I mean, they just piled in money hand over fist. And they're probably still raking it in. And the left, the Democrats, were silent. There's nothing to see here. Oh, nothing. There's nothing that touches the president. Who do you think Hunter Biden was shilling for? Are you kidding me? I mean, because look, if you're a crook and your father's the president of the United States, you got a get out of jail free card. So it's open season. Grab as much money as you can, because you know that if the Justice Department ever comes down and says, hey, you've engaged in illegal activity, you know that your daddy is going to bail you out with a pardon, which is exactly what happened. And these people have got the nerve to criticize Donald Trump because Qatar, or Qatar, depending on your preferred pronunciation, wants to give an airplane. I mean, our budget is, what is it now, $6 trillion a year? And you think an airplane worth $400 million is something I'm supposed to buy Donald Trump? And it's not even a gift to him, it's a gift to the country? It's a gift to the Defense Department? Because Boeing is so slow in delivering the newest versions of Air Force One? These people are grasping for straws. This is ridiculous. And I know some people say, well, it looks bad. Not to me, it doesn't. Because, again, so should we pack up the Statue of Liberty and and send it back to France? We've gotten gifts from other nations throughout our history. And it's something that countries do for one another. It's not, if it were a personal gift to him, if they said, Mr. Trump, we want to give you personally an airplane. Now, that would be a different matter. Yeah, but he gets the use of it. Well, it doesn't matter, because it's not his. He gets the use of the White House, too, but it's not his. But of course, you know, look, folks, these people will traverse heaven and earth with a magnifying glass and a pair of tweezers, looking to find anything they can to disparage Donald Trump. Now, that's just the truth of the matter. And look, it's who they are. It's the way they are. When I was running for lieutenant governor and they were so afraid I was going to get elected, I was chaplain for the Red Sox. They went to Boston to see if the Red Sox had any record of it. They didn't, because I wasn't working for the Red Sox. I was working for a nonprofit that provided the chaplain services. And I don't even know whether that nonprofit exists. I mean, that was, by the time I ran, that was 25, 30 years before. But, you know, we find no record of his ever having served as chaplain for the Red Sox. And I would go to the Red Sox ball club, preach for them, leave, drive back to my church, get to my church service early in time to get in the pulpit and preach. So I'd preach two sermons on those Sundays when they had home games. But we find no evidence of that. I attended Harvard Divinity School. I still get the bulletin every single month. We find no record at Harvard Divinity School. Look, I talked about having grown up in a home that had no indoor toilet. When I was in my foster home, they didn't have an indoor toilet. They had a shed kitchen and an outhouse and a slop bucket at night. We talked to one of the foster children and they said there was an indoor bathroom. He's embellishing. I mean, so this is what they do. And they talked to somebody, by the way, who came to the foster home 7 years after I was gone. So, you know, like, Like, they wouldn't have had, this person wouldn't have had a clue what I dealt with. But they use that to say, he's embellishing, he's trying. Yeah, I'm trying to make myself look good by inventing a story about a shed kitchen and a galvanized bathtub that we took a bath in once a week on Saturday nights. I invented that. It to make myself look better. So these people will, they'll need, look, they'll find stuff that's not there in order to try to hurt you because they're full of hatred and venom and the desire to destroy the people with whom they disagree. That's just the way they are. You and I are full of the love of God. We pray for people that we don't agree with. We hate what they do. We hate their policies. We hate their way of thinking, but we don't hate them. And we're not out to destroy anybody. That's the difference between us and them. Because we have the love of God in our hearts and they don't. The love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And they don't know anything about that. Because the hatred for God and for people has been shed abroad in their hearts by the devil who is their God. Even though they don't know it. But he is. So we pray for them while they hate on us. That's what Jesus said. You know, pray for those who despitefully use you. Do good to those who seek to do harm to you. Do good to them. I say when he said pray for them, he means feed them with a long-handled spoon. In other words, you don't have to go into their presence so they can stick the knife into your ribs, but you can certainly pray for them and love on them at a distance. And again, folks, that's the difference. But see, that's the way what we're doing. That's the way upward. I started off saying they have jumped into the abyss. And they're snatching anybody they can to go in with them. And we're headed in the opposite direction. We're headed to heaven. And of course, we're trying to take anybody we can with us. But in order to do that, we have got to contend with the wicked. The book of Proverbs says the righteous contend with the wicked. We've got to contend with them. We can't just sit idly by and say, oh, we don't want to say we're against wickedness because we might offend the wicked. You don't know. No, we've got to call it out as wicked, you know, and say, but the righteous God can do for you what you can never do for yourself. Cleanse you of your sin and your wickedness if you will simply turn to him and say, just as I am without one plea, but that your blood was shed for me and that you bid me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Well, look, pray for President Trump. He will not get the Nobel Peace Prize. He won't get the Nobel Prize for economics. But I'll tell you what, he'll get the prize from the American people for being one of the greatest servants we've ever had in our country. And I'm grateful to God that he is President of the United States. He's not perfect by any stretch of the imagination. He's not Jesus, but he is a great president. And I really believe that he is a great man. So God bless each and every one of you. That's going to do it for me this time around. But I will, of course, be back again next week. Do me a favor. Tell a friend, tell a neighbor, tell somebody to tune in to the podcast. Thank you all for listening. We have a tremendous audience for this podcast, and I'm very, very grateful to all of you. Help me to keep growing it. Spread the word. Tell your children and whomever you know you can think of to tell. You can probably, if you're tech savvy, you can probably get the link from the podcast and send the link to people so they can just click on the link and the podcast will come up for them. I'm pretty sure you can work it that way. But if not, you can just send it to the website and tell them how to find it. Appreciate that. All right, folks. Well, you know what to do because we are in this battle and we're going to win because Jesus Christ has already won the victory for us. So stand up, step up, speak up, and refuse to back up. Because we cannot be defeated if we will not quit. Because we are on God's side. God bless everybody.